if you wanted to take a half hour or so to meditate on the faithfulness of God from a passage in Scripture, one of the last books you would probably consider is the Book of Lamentations. I mean, you simply have to take a look at the name given to this book, and that alone would probably lead you to think, not this one. Because what picture does the word Lamentations create in our minds? It creates the picture of weeping. It leaves in your head the image of someone mourning. And you'd be right. The entire book of Lamentations is one long, extended lament. One long, extended crying out to God from the depths of a person's soul. And it's filled with deep sorrow over terrible things that have happened to God's Old Testament people, His covenant people, Israel. Now, does that sound like it would be a good book to turn to in order to meditate on the faithfulness of God? Well, that would depend on your understanding of God's faithfulness. If your understanding of God's faithfulness would lead you to think that God never lets anything bad happen to His people, then you're going to be surprised and maybe even disturbed at what we're about to read this morning. But if you found yourself in your life being taken through periods of deep darkness and terrible circumstances where life as you know it has come crashing down around you, if that has been your experience, then the Book of Lamentations might be one of the best books of Scripture that you will ever read. Because affliction and suffering in the life of a believer is not an indication that God has stopped being faithful to His children. As we'll see this morning, it is in affliction, it is in the midst of suffering that the faithfulness of God shines the brightest. It's when you find yourself in the darkest of sorrow and depression that the truth of God's faithfulness can pierce through to your overwhelmed heart and become solid ground on which your trembling feet can stand. So if you haven't done so, please turn with me to the Book of Lamentations. You come to Lamentations, I want to begin in the opening chapter, chapter 1, because beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, we find ourselves standing outside the city of Jerusalem, which at this point in Israel's history is the capital of the southern kingdom of Judah. We know what has happened to the northern kingdom, Israel. It has been taken away captive by the Assyrians, and now Judah alone remains. And they've lasted a number of decades, in fact, 100 years or so longer than the northern kingdom of Israel. But as we read these first verses, we are struck by the prophet Jeremiah's great sorrow at the things that have recently happened to this once great city. Look with me beginning in verse 1 of chapter 1. It says, "How lonely sits the city that was full of people! How like a widow is she who was great among the nations." Occasionally I'll return to the Bible college campus where I grew up and went to school in northeastern Wisconsin. 25 years ago, Northern Baptist Bible College was in its heyday. And some of you are familiar with that college. Some of you have been there, have visited the campus at some point in your life. But 25 years ago, it was filled with hundreds of young men and young women training for the work of Jesus Christ that would take them to the uttermost parts of the earth. And there are men and women around the world doing great works for Jesus Christ, serving in foreign missions and in the pulpits of different churches around this nation who graduated from Northern Baptist Bible College. But you go there today, and the campus is virtually empty. The college no longer exists. Students no longer walk the halls of the educational buildings. The faculty and staff who once poured their lives out to instruct and disciple these young men and women are either dead, or they've moved on to different ministries. And all that's left is a shell of what it used to be. Well, the city of Jerusalem had once been that way. It once had been a city filled with people. A city that was prosperous. A city where the people of God would go to worship, where they would converge every year, multiple times a year, to celebrate the various feast days that had been established as memorials to the great acts that the Lord had done for them in the days of old. But now, Jeremiah declares, it lies virtually empty. So we keep reading on in verse 1, we're told why the city of Jerusalem is in such a condition. He says, the princess, right, again, looking at Jerusalem here, the princess among the provinces, right, this city that once had been viewed by honor and dignity by all those surrounding her, what's happened to her? She's become a slave. Keep reading we verses 2 and following. She, Jerusalem, weeps bitterly at the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, and we know the language that that evokes, right? Remember, she turned from the one true God. She pursued other false gods, went and practiced the pagan practices of other nations. That's what is being called her lovers. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into captivity. Right? We remember that in 586 BC, the Babylonians came. They leveled the city, destroyed the temple, took the rest of Judah captive. Under affliction and hard servitude, she dwells among the nations. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. The roads, right? You're just picturing the roads as if they have a voice. The roads to Zion, to Jerusalem, the city of God, mourn because no one comes to the set feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries have become the master. Her enemies prosper. And as we read this, we might ask ourselves, so why has these things happened to Jerusalem and the people of Kingdom of Judah? These are the people of God. Shouldn't he have been protecting them? Shouldn't he have been defending them and fighting for them? I mean, you know what he did back in 2 Kings 19 under King Hezekiah, right? Remember, they came, the Assyrians came, they surrounded the city. And what happened in the middle of the night? The angel of the Lord came and killed 185,000 soldiers. They didn't fire an arrow. So what has happened to Jerusalem? And why is she now experiencing such affliction and suffering? The rest of verse 5 tells us why. For the Lord has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone into captivity before the enemy. So we see as we begin this morning the affliction that God's sinning people experience. And you see it throughout scripture. You see it back in the book of Judges, right? You see the cycle, the pattern, again and again. You have the people of God doing what's right in their own eyes. And what does God do? He sends their enemies in. And they become servile to them. And then, after so many years, what do the people of God do? They cry out to the Lord for deliverance. And what does God do? He delivers them. And they go for a while under the ministry of a particular judge. The judge dies, and what happens? They go right back to their own sin, living the way that they want. And so we see what happens when God's people sin. We see the affliction that they've experienced. And so we cannot conclude anything else, but it was the sin of Jerusalem. That's the reason she's experiencing this affliction and suffering. Her transgressions against God's law is why such terrible things have happened to her. Again, you see in verse 8, we read, Jerusalem has sinned just a little bit. How much? To what extent? Gravely. Grievously, deeply, therefore she has become vile. It's because of her great sin she has become filthy. But I want us to notice something back in verse 5. Who is it that has dealt with the people of Jerusalem with such affliction? Jeremiah says, for who has afflicted her? He says, the Lord has afflicted her. And this way of saying this is verified as we keep reading, hop down to verse 12. In verse 12 and following, we see the city of Jerusalem being viewed as a person calling to those who pass by her on the road. Jerusalem cries out in verse 12, is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger. From above, he has sent fire into my bones, and it overpowered them. He has spread a net for my feet and turned me back. He has made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions was bound. They were together woven by his hands and thrust upon my neck. He made my strength fail. The Lord delivered me into the hands of those who are not able to withstand. The Lord has trampled underfoot all my mighty men in my midst. He has called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord trampled as in a winepress the virgin daughter of Judah. All that to say, these terrible things that have happened to God's covenant people Israel did not happen by chance. The destruction of Jerusalem, the enslavement of the people, the desecrating and looting of the temple, all these things, the scriptures are saying, came about by the hand of Israel's Lord. Now, certainly we know the human agents that the Lord used, the Babylonians. Did they have any qualms about being used to besiege and attack and plunder and pillage and molest and kill? Did they have any problem doing that? Not at all. It's like, oh, good, sign us up. They didn't know they were being used by the Lord, but they were. They were his human instruments of judgment on his people. But the prophet, in vivid language, points us repeatedly to an unavoidable reality that we might find ourselves to be a little uncomfortable with. The Lord himself had brought this upon his covenant people. But again, so we don't miss the reason why the Lord has done these things to his own covenant people, you come down to verse 18 and we again see the reason that God has done this. It says in verse 18, the Lord is righteous, for I, again, Jerusalem speaking like a person, for I rebelled against his command. In verse 20, Jerusalem again cries, see, O Lord, that I am in distress. My soul is troubled. My heart is overturned within me, for I have been very rebellious. Outside, the sword bereaves. At home, it's like death. And you see the suffering that the rebellion of God's people has affected for those who are left in the ruins of Jerusalem. Look at verse 10. It says, the elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground and keep silence. They throw dust on their heads and gird themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem bow their heads to the ground. My eyes fail with tears. My heart is troubled. My bile is poured on the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. Because the children and the infants faint in the streets of the city, they say to their mothers, "Where is grain and wine?" As they swoon like the wounded in the streets of the city, as their life is poured out in their mother's womb. You see that they're in Lamentations 2, and we come to the end of Lamentations 2 with a deep sense of sorrow and anguish at the consequences of the rebellion of God's people. God had made a covenant with them. He'd given them His commandments. In that covenant, God had made a promise to them. He had promised that if they worshiped Him alone and lived in obedience to His commandments, what would He do? He would bring great blessing upon them. He would bless them in their childbearing. He would bless them in their crops. He would bless them by causing their enemies to be defeated before them. He would establish them in the land that He would give them. But also in that covenant, the Lord had promised what would happen to Israel if they did not keep His commandments. In Deuteronomy 28, the Lord tells them all the terrible curses that would come upon them. And what happened? Israel turned away from worshiping and obeying the Lord their God. And the Lord kept His promise. He afflicted His sinning people with consequences that were in proportion to the depths of their great sin. And verse 18 of chapter 1 affirms that He was righteous to do so. But what about those who have not turned from worshiping the Lord their God? What about those who are living in obedience to the Lord? Do the righteous ever experience affliction from the Lord? I think you know the answer to that. We move on into chapter 3, the main portion of our text today, and we see a shift. Before, we've seen Jeremiah talking about Jerusalem and speaking for Jerusalem. But in chapter 3, we see a shift from Jeremiah speaking about Jerusalem and the affliction of sinful Jerusalem to the affliction that someone else has been experiencing. And who's that? Himself. Jeremiah is commonly known as the weeping prophet. And not just because of the terrible things that he sees his fellow Israelites experiencing. Jeremiah, as the prophet of the Lord, as a righteous man in the midst of a sinful nation, he endured great affliction himself. And in Lamentations 3, the righteous Jeremiah details the internal agonies and turmoil of his own soul at the afflictions that the Lord has brought into his own life. And so we see here the affliction that God's righteous people experience. How does the righteous Jeremiah describe the affliction and suffering that he has experienced from the hand of the Lord? Look with me in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. I'm just going to read this so you can get a full weight of the emotions and the turmoil and just how he perceives what the Lord has brought upon him. Beginning in verse 1, Jeremiah says, "I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of His wrath. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely He has turned His hand against me time and time again throughout the day. He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He has been to me a bear, lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I have become the ridicule of all my people. They are taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. He has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. And we might be sitting here saying, how could you say that about God? You realize what he's doing. He's crying out in agony in the midst of suffering, because he's experienced it deeply. My friend, you might be here this morning and God has brought you into the midst of some great affliction. And it isn't because you've turned your back on the Lord. It isn't because the Lord is disciplining you for some sinful rebellion in your life. You realize the prophet Jeremiah went through great affliction in his ministry. Starting from the day the Lord called him. Remember what he said? He said, I'm going to give you a message that you're going to preach to the people, and none of them are going to listen to you. Imagine if a pastor got that calling. When he tried to proclaim the word of the Lord, he was beaten and put in stocks. When he sent the word of the Lord to King Jehoiakim, the king took the scroll on which it had been written, he cut it up with a knife, and he threw the pieces in the fire. Jeremiah was imprisoned. He was thrown into a cistern, essentially a dry well, which was deep with mud, left there without food to die. And he'd only been doing what the Lord had commanded him to do. That's it. But listen to the excruciating cry of his heart about everything that he has experienced. Listen to the pain and the suffering and the raw emotion that flows from his pen onto the paper. Do the words of Jeremiah sound like the cry of your heart this morning? Are there things going on in your life that make you feel like the Lord is causing you to grope about, unable to see, walking in darkness? Does it feel in your life, in your circumstance, that the Lord has turned his hand against you? Does it feel like God has shut out your prayers, blocking your access to him? Have you faced tragedy that has left you feeling like you've been torn in pieces by the Lord as if he were a wild animal? Are you experiencing some event in your life that has left you feeling like you have become God's target and he has pierced your heart with painful arrows? And you don't know why. You're crying out in your heart to the Lord what Jeremiah is crying out in verse 17. Chapter 3, verse 17, he says, you have moved my soul far from peace. What's the opposite of peace? Turmoil. Conflict. Raging in my heart. I have forgotten prosperity. My strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Have you been there? Are you there right now? Do you know people who are there right now? What do you do when the Lord brings you to a place in life where you are surrounded by darkness and sorrow, and when life as you know it comes crashing down, and when it seems like there is no way out of the misery and depression? What does the righteous Jeremiah do in the midst of his own affliction, which has come from the hand of the Lord? Does he conclude that God is evil to do this to him? Does he deal with his affliction and suffering by turning to some form of escapism? Or perhaps by distracting himself with all kinds of busyness? Does he try to live life as if nothing is wrong? Does he try pretending like he's got life altogether? Does he put on a good face and try to convince people that he's okay? No. You know what he does? He gathers all of his raw emotions and his deep heartache and his troubled thoughts. He gathers them all together and he brings it all, the good, the bad, the ugly, to the Lord. He brings it all to him in prayer. Look at verse 19. What does he say to the Lord? He says, remember my affliction. Remember my roaming. Remember the wormwood and the gall, the bitterness of my heart. Because my soul still remembers, and it's sinking within me. Friend, when you find yourself experiencing affliction and suffering at the hand of the Lord, when God, for reasons that you do not understand, we see it in Isaiah, right? Sometimes God has thoughts that are much higher than our thoughts. And he has ways that are much higher than our ways, and we just will never be able to comprehend what's going on. So when God, for reasons that you do not understand, brings difficulty or tragedy into your life, how must we begin? We must begin by bringing all of our affliction, all of our suffering, and all of the emotions and the thoughts and the turmoil that accompany that to the Lord in prayer. You have to start there. And it's probably going to be messy. God does not require you to have neat, prepackaged prayers to bring before the Him. Heart-wrenching prayers are completely acceptable to the Lord. In fact, that's the kind He wants, if that's what your heart is experiencing. Bring your affliction and suffering to the Lord in prayer. Honestly and completely lay it all before Him. I mean, grab a piece of paper, grab a journal, grab something, write it down if you need to. All the feelings and the emotions that you're experiencing, all the confusing thoughts, the unanswered questions that are going through your mind, and bring it all before the Lord in prayer. Lord, look at all that I am suffering with. Look at my struggles. This is what it feels like you're doing to me. Remember it. Bring it before your mind. Consider the turmoil of my heart. Because when I consider all that's happening to me, it's just too much for my soul to bear. Aren't you glad he doesn't tell you to keep it to yourself? And we might realize this, if you've been here, it will take time to work through and verbalize to the Lord everything you're struggling with and how it is affecting you physically and emotionally and socially. If you've experienced tragedy and suffering, you know that this is not something that you're going to take an afternoon and knock off your to-do list. Right? You know, grocery shopping, check. Dry cleaners, check. Deal with the overwhelming sense of loss and grief that I'm feeling right now, check. It doesn't happen that way. It can take days, weeks, even months to bring everything that's happening in your mind and your heart to the Lord. It will take time to sort through and understand what exactly you're experiencing and thinking and wrestling with so that you can lay it all bare before Him in prayer. But that's where you start. And there's no shame that God is going to produce or going to look at you with when you do so. He knows our frame. He knows we're but dust. He knows the inner workings of your heart when you are struggling and in despair. And He wants you to share it with Him. Bring everything to God in prayer is where you need to start. But once you begin this process of calling on the Lord, of bringing your affliction and your suffering to Him in prayer, Jeremiah shows us that there's another crucial step. Look at verse 21 with me. He says, "This I recall," right? This is something that's already been there, but he's recalling it again. "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." What is it that Jeremiah recalls to his mind as he's feeling this weight of affliction? As he's feeling the suffering, what is it that the righteous and afflicted Jeremiah clings to with hope? Look at verse 22. What does he say? He says, "Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not." Friend, whatever afflictions and suffering the Lord gives you, and whatever His purposes are in doing so, if you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've been received through adoption by God, your Father will never permit you to be consumed. He will not permit the suffering and the affliction that He has brought into your life to be your undoing. His loyal love and compassion towards those who are His will not let you be consumed. Verse 23 says that God's compassions are new. How often? Every morning. You may not see how you're going to get through the overwhelming affliction that you're facing in your life. Right? The end does not seem to be anywhere in sight. And you may not know what the outcome is going to be or how everything is going to be resolved in the future. But God will give you the mercy and the compassion you need for today. That's His promise. And when you pillow your head tonight and you wake up tomorrow with whatever the Lord brings to you tomorrow, you will find waiting for you from the Lord the mercy and the compassion that you need for tomorrow. He has compassion that is new every morning. And right now, in the midst of your affliction and suffering, you can lift up your voice with the righteous Jeremiah, and you can cry out to God, truthfully, great is your faithfulness. Your faithfulness is so great. Does that mean your circumstances are great? Does that mean that everything is sunshine and roses in your life? No. God's faithfulness is always great. If you're his child, if you belong to his son, Jesus, the depths of sorrow and suffering that you find yourself to be in will never change the faithfulness of God's commitment to keep you and to preserve you even in the midst of that sorrow and suffering. And after declaring God's faithfulness, Jeremiah leads us to declare where our hope and our faith needs to be placed. Because we're tempted, friend, I think you know this, you and I, we are tempted to put our hope in something else or someone else. Typically, it's ourselves. So I can do this. I can work my way through this. I can overcome this. And Scripture is telling us that's not you. That's not your prerogative. That's not within your means. You are not able to do that. There's only one person you can put your hope in. It's God. Bring all of your affliction and suffering to the Lord in prayer, and then hope in Him. Trust in Him. Put your faith in Him. You see what Jeremiah is saying? You might ask, well, what if life will never be the same? Will God always be the same? What if friends and family leave me or turn their back on me? Will God ever leave or forsake you? What if I just don't have the strength to keep going? Isn't God the strength of your heart? Hope in God. When everything else falls apart, friend, He remains constant. When everyone else abandons you, He remains beside you. When everything else is darkness and sorrow, He will never leave you. You may not know how long the Lord will keep you in the middle of this affliction and suffering that He has given to you. You may not know how long it will be before He delivers you from it. But you keep reading in verses 25, 26. What does it say? It says, the Lord is good to who? Those who wait for Him. To the soul who seeks Him. Does that mean you're going to find in 5 minutes? No. Does it mean you're going to find in one day? No. But it does mean that you're going to find what you're seeking if you're seeking the Lord. God is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation, not of man, not of the economy, not of politicians, but of the Lord. Because friend, if God is faithful, what can you bank on? You can bank on the fact that deliverance will come. It will. It may not come in the way you expect. It may not even come until the day that the Lord calls you home to be with Him. Are you willing to accept that? But you can depend on the one who is always faithful to His own. He will always be enough. And He will provide for each day the strength and the mercy that you need to patiently wait on Him for the deliverance and the salvation that He will bring. Do you believe that this morning? Let's pray.